Well, Pastor Earl is on vacation, so we're honored to have our brother bring us the word. Thank you, Pierre.
Is it on? Yes, it is. I'm sorry, I'm still stuck in the last century. In some ways, anyway. Praise the Lord. Hasn't it been wonderful to hear our youth sing to the Lord and lead us? Huh? Lead all of us. Yes. Praise the Lord. I am joyful to relate to you the greetings from Italy. I was on the phone with my family in Italy. Somehow it happens that we speak on Sunday morning, just to make things a little more, a little tougher on Sunday morning to get ready and be here on time. They want to tell you that they're praying for all of you. They heard the news and they were wondering how many here in the church were without electricity. Oh, the children may be dismissed at this time. Praise the Lord. How many in this congregation today have been without electricity in the last few days? That's, by raising hand, that's almost half, about 40%. God bless you. We're praying for you. It is an honorable thing that you have done, that even though there were a little bit of difficulties there in the last few days, you still made certain to come to the service. And I am certain that you did it because you love the Lord, and the Lord has loved you first. Hallelujah. We're going to do several things today. We're going to be both reading Scripture. We're going to study the Scripture. And there will be prayer today, as we have done in the past. And we do regularly in this church, we pray. It is no surprise that the people of God might pray to God, because that is one of the ways in which we, through which we communicate to God. Our Lord wants to speak to us, and He wants us to listen to Him. And He wants us to speak to Him through our prayers, through our thoughts, thoughts that we hope that might be always in tune, in harmony with His will. Let us bow our head in prayer. Hallelujah, Father. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for being in this place, O Lord. We thank You for allowing us to be in Your holy presence. We ask in the name of Jesus that You may speak to us today. And we pray that Your mighty hand may work that wonderful supernatural work that You can do, O Father, in changing the heart, in cleansing the mind, in healing the bodies, O Father. In the name of Jesus, O Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's keep in prayer our loved ones. And let's keep in prayer the people in the nations that they have been afflicted by such a tremendous strength of nature. Yes, we have prayed for and tried to do help for the nation of Haiti. Let's keep now in our thoughts Chile and where other countries might be involved. And let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for our nation that it might see what this world is going through. And it might be a wake-up call that our people might see that removing God from America is a futile attempt. And it is a bad thing to do. For we know that this nation has been founded on certain principles which come straight out from the Word of God. And this Word of God speaks to us today. Spoke to the founding fathers of this country, and it has still a message for us too. If you turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read verses 14 through 18. A curious verse to start from. Nevertheless, a good one. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has the light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. This epistle, written by Paul around AD 55, mainly delivers a message concerning the Christian life. It explains how Paul gave first himself as the example to the Corinthians of a Christian life. And he speaks of himself as one who follows on the other hand, the example of someone else. Who might that be? It is Jesus Christ. The epistle to the Corinthians, actually I should say the epistles, because there are two, the first and second. These epistles explain why it is important to evaluate our motives in life and while serving the Lord. Furthermore, 2 Corinthians is a guide for evaluating motives, and it illustrates that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can be refined by God. For what? For His service. It is so that we will then reflect the holy nature of God, a nature that Jesus exemplified and demonstrated on earth as provision for redemption. Am I getting an echo? Are we getting an echo? Okay. Maybe it's me. Jesus Christ is the subject of our relationship with God. All of God's promises are yes. And they are yes in Jesus. And we say amen to all of the promises in Jesus. Jesus Christ is also the subject of our service to God. We proclaim Jesus as Lord. And ourselves, we proclaim ourselves as His subjects for His glory. Glory to God. In Christ, we share life, death, and glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, it says there clearly, for we preach Christ crucified, who is a stumbling block and foolishness to the world. But to those who believe Christ, the power of God. And what? And the wisdom of God. In fact, Jesus is not only the subject of our present life, but also of our future. In our present life on earth, we experience both strength and the weakness of mortality. To many, this life is regarded as, this is it. But this finality of life, of life on earth is misguided. It's misguided by the present desires. The very nature of man, the very nature that is in us screams for more than just that. It screams for more. That is also why we say no. No, life on earth is not the end of it. It doesn't end this way. In Jesus, we also know that there is a future, and it is a future that we share with Him. Praise the Lord. Yes, Jesus is also the subject of our future, life, because in Him we are reborn. Praise the Lord. And we will resurrect in Him and with Him. Praise the Lord. But as we read in our text, Paul says that we must be holy. To be holy means to be separate, set aside, reserved for something. The vessels that were used in the temple, they were regarded as the holy vessels, the vases and so forth. Why? Because they were set aside, they were separated, they were used, they were reserved for a particular service. We are to be separated. We are to be reserved for something special. The Bible speaks to the saints, the believers, and recommends to be joyful. Joyful in being saint. Joyful in being servants of God. Joyful in being the people of God. Why? Then some regard being a Christian, some regard being set aside as a sad thing. I find it hard to understand. But at times I find myself into thinking that way when I am distracted by the world. Some think that they should be sad. They find it easier to be sad because of their distinction from the world. Because perhaps with the world, everything is about now. Everything is in a short plan. But we know that in economics, everybody's advised to do what? The long-term plan. Listen about the selling of insurances, long-term insurances. Think about the investments. What is the advice? Make sure that you plan in the long term. Then why is it that this world, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to your soul, to my soul, it goes the other way around? No, don't worry about tomorrow. Just think about today. So many coworkers that you can talk to and find out how they live in it now, not even worried about the future. Now, I don't encourage you to be worried about the future. I rather want to tell you that you should not be worried about the future because the future is in God's hands. But I do encourage you today to make that investment, the investment in eternity today in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The Corinthians were having problems. And if you do read these epistles, my, oh my, were they having problems. The Corinthians were having problems because they were neglecting this recommendation to be holy. And we see there that there were strife, there were problems of various nature. And this is the reason why Paul writes them using expressions like, a mouth is wide open. And the heart is enlarged. Paul wanted to get their attention. Using these expressions, bodily parts, in a way that they understood in the Greek world of the time, the Greco-Roman world. They looked at the human body and they understood so much of it, but they also regarded it as a great thing. And they understood in their culture what is that it meant to have an open, wide heart. We use such an expression today still. And what do we do that for? Because we want the other person to recognize that we are there for them right there and then. Paul was honest with them while he was there. He was there for about 2 years, ministering to the church. And now, while he's away from them, he desires them to be honest with him. To be honest means to adhere to some principles, to dedicate to be dedicated to truth. Someone who is honest does not mix the good and the bad. An honest person will not mix the pure and the impure, will not mix truth with non-truth. Someone who's going to be honest is not going to stretch the truth. Why? Because he or she is adhering, is sticking by with some principles. We look for honesty, just to give you an example. When we go to the supermarket, what kind of honesty are we looking for over there? Boy, do people get mad when they get to the registers and something that has a price on the tag, and then you show up at the register and the price instead is different. We don't mind if it's lower, but we certainly mind if it's higher. And what about honesty when we read the label? My father-in-law hates to go to the supermarket with me because I read labels. And I'm looking there. And it obviously takes a longer time. But I want to see. You know, I want to see what is it in there. My wife wonders sometimes, why is he ever going to come back from the store? God bless her. You know, she has faith. We expect that when we pick up something in the store, what we read in that label to be truly what we think it is. If it says 100% pure, we expect it to be 100% pure. There we are exercising faith there, a little bit of trust in the manufacturers of that product. And we're also expecting that they are being honest to us as we are being honest to them in paying for that product. This is just a simple example of honesty. To illustrate the necessity of purity and holiness, the epistle to the Corinthians contains some contrasts in which we read, and we're going to go through them. The contrast in our text today were clear concepts. There were clear ideas to the people in Corinth. And I pray that they might be likewise clear to us. This clarity of Scripture, I want to add a side note here, is something that the world does not like. Because the world likes to go around and literally propagandize against God and against the Bible by saying that the Bible is full of riddles, Bible is not clear, the Bible is full of myths. But when you pick up Scripture and you read verses like this, It is obvious that such a myth is totally debunked. Debunked, absolutely. I see no riddles in that text when it says, what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? Huh? That is a clear, clear text. The contrast in our text were clear to the Corinthians because they were living them. They were seeing there the two opposites. They were seeing those who were living by the principles of holiness of God and others who were living neglecting the holiness of God and holiness in their life. In Corinth, the Christians as saints were to stay separate from pagan rituals and pagan customs. If you were to look at the city of Corinth, about 100 years before Paul found himself going to that city, this city, about 100 years before, this city was one of the most flourishing cities of the Greek world. As you were coming in on ships, this city was, there were so many buildings with white marble that this city was like shining. The temple, what we call Diana, Aphrodite, was completely built with white marble. And it literally, it shone during with the sunlight, visible miles away from the sea. The city of Corinth laid right in what we'll call an isthmus, a very narrow strip of land where you can see the water on both ends, the sea on both sides. And this city, so it had essentially what we call two ports, one on one side, one on the other. So here you have so much commerce going to the city. This city was so strong in the commerce that it was literally a capital of commerce. Imagine that so many people went there that there were thousands and thousands of women that served as servants just in the temple alone to the goddess Aphrodite or Diana. And as they were serving in this temple, we know from the customs of the time that immorality was rampant. There was theft. There was immorality sexually. There was corruption. Nothing of that happens today. That isn't happening. We are told that mankind is progressing for the better. Hello? What is happening then? What is happening is that in reality, we know and we see that we want to mask it as much as we want. The nature of mankind has not changed. That sin nature, in theology, we call it sin nature. In a daily talk, we'll call it the way we are. It's still true. And we need that someone to cleanse us. We need that Christ who will come and provide redemption. We need that one that will show who we truly are and who God is truly is and how much He cares for us. If you were in Sunday school this morning and we joined classes this morning and we spoke about the new covenant that God wanted to make with the Israelites, and not only the Israelites, but He opens the covenant to others. Huh? Where it says that not only the Jews, But he also opens this covenant to all of those who will believe. The new covenant in our heart, written in our heart, where the sacrifice has already been paid for. The sacrifice has already been provided. Your sins, as the Lord says in Jeremiah, the transgressions shall be remembered no more. Praise the Lord. Because in Christ, we have new life. In Christ, we experience what Americans might say, a new slate. We are given a new slate. We turn page. And we don't have to no longer be concerned with how we're going to get into heaven. Because it is not by works. It is by God and God alone, through Jesus Christ, that the gates of heaven have been opened to all whom will believe. Glory to God. Can I get an amen to that? Praise the Lord. In Corinth, the Christians were seeing that there was a need to be separate, to be distinct from the pagan rituals and the pagan customs. Rituals and customs that perhaps in a slightly different way still being done today. The same distinction that the Corinthians were being recommended now by Paul to observe is visible in the contrast between the believers founded on Scripture and our society. More so, a difference is obvious when we compare what the world has to offer to the sad and the poor. We will offer them medicine, drugs, and we will offer them entertainment. We will offer them clothes and food. And then we'll say, this is what we can do for you. Go on your way. But what is instead, on the other hand, that the missionary church, the church that cares for others, whether in another nation or across the street, the missionary church offers to the sad and the poor not just food, not just clothes, not just entertainment, but hope for the future and the redemption of the soul. The believer in Christ turns the page over to worldly feasts, to idols, magic, to immorality. Note, though, that conversion to Jesus does not erase the family ties and the circumstances in which we find ourselves. John 17:15, it tells of Jesus praying to the Father. And what is his prayer to God? It says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. Reminding us that salvation is available for you today. It has been paid for. But you also have the opportunity to share the salvation with others. Paul maintains as a principle that even though we are in the world, we must keep a distinction. Otherwise, the image of Christ, the reflection of the glory of God through the church, is weakened and suffers so much that the glory of God in Christ is blemished in the church because of certain things that we might do. That those certain things are called compromises. We must be aware of compromises and beware of such, because compromise leads to sin. Compromise, the very word itself, is self-explanatory. You stand for something, then you compromise and you go a certain way, away from what you stood for. We are called to be tolerant. Yes, absolutely. And we must pray for those who do not agree with our thoughts, who do not agree with our beliefs. But we also must keep our principles. And we must stand strong for what we believe and in whom we believe. Our state of New Hampshire is being faced in the next few days with deciding, with deciding on a ballot by our representatives whether or not the certain laws that were passed earlier in the year are to stand. Maine reversed the same law. New Jersey reversed the same law about the type of recognition for marriage. We want to stand for the type of marriage that the Scripture upholds, the very same type of marriage that God celebrated in the Garden of Eden. And we want to pray that while we share life on earth with those who we don't agree with, that we pray that the laws of God might be upheld. Hallelujah. Paul maintains that there must be a distinction between the saint, between the believer and those who are not believers. To maintain the distinction as believers of God, we must know the contrast between the holy and the unholy. It says, do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers. I'm not going to talk today about marriage with unbelievers. I'll leave that to some other time. Maybe I'll let Pastor do that another time. But we know where we stand about that. But our text today leads us to see what kind of fellowship can there be between righteousness and lawlessness or unrighteousness. Between righteousness and unrighteousness, there cannot be communion. There cannot be fellowship. The Christian must be just, truthful. It must not stretch the truth. Considers others equals the believer. On the other hand, the unrighteous is simply the opposite. Has no conscience. I was reminded of this the other day. As you know, I work in retail, and there was a couple of customers. They were joking with me about some products, and I was gently nudging them to understand that, you know, if they bought something and among those there was some broken, you know, then we'll have no opposition, no problem with taking them back. But they continue to pursue, well, what if I don't need this many? Huh? Or if I break them? Well, I said, if you break them, then that would be really a matter of conscience. You shouldn't be bringing them back to the store if you are the one who's breaking them. Oh, what conscience? What's conscience? I don't have any conscience. Yeah. And of course, that was in a jokingly context. But in reality, that is a daily opportunity there for people to deal with truthfulness, to deal with righteousness and unrighteousness. Which way will they choose? We know that in Christ, it is not a matter of choice. It is a matter of obedience. Are we going to obey or not? We know what the choice might be. We know what are the results? Decisions. The unrighteous soul is basically the opposite of the righteous. It has no conscience, expects that others might bow down at him or her for his or her desires or needs, and it also lives daily by adrenaline and lust, looking for the next high. To maintain the distinction, as a believer of God, we must know the contrast between the light and the darkness. We must observe that, and immediately we think of the difference between night and day. The Son of God is of the light. It has been explained that. But as the Son of God is of the light, so is the believer of the Son of God. The believer does not hide. The true servant of the Lord doesn't think that which others cannot see. In other words, we want to be truthful, in and out. On the contrary, darkness is like a lid. It's like a lid on a pot that hides whatever is inside. I remember one time when my brothers... one night came very late from work, and it was probably about 1:30 in the morning, and my mother always prepared the food. I come from Italy, if you haven't gathered that yet. And she cooked for everybody, us, the neighbors, the pets. She cooked for the pets too. Well, one night, my two oldest brothers, they came back from work, and it was very late. They were very tired. But they were hungry like crazy. And they found there was a pot on the stove, still warm. Oh, great, Mama cooked. And they opened the lid. And they ended up cleaning that pot inside out. To their biggest surprise in the morning, my mother went and looked and found the pot was empty. She said, "What happened to our dog food?" Well, you know, she made pasta, and there was pieces of meat and all that. That's how we fed the dogs there, and just like us. And it was not exactly the best choice of meat, So this is just to give you an example of, a lid, like darkness, might cover something that we might think is good, but reality might not be. That lid will hide whatever is inside. It will live in disguise. Wrong. Evil. Or even bad. It will disguise that. In Jesus, though, in the light, all things change. Something right away might change. Sometimes things might change over time. But it certainly is clear that in Christ there is a change for clarity. There's a change for purity. There is a change for holiness. In Christ, the content of the heart is evident. And is also worthy of being opened before God and others. We are saddened when we hear of the content of a heart of an angry person. But we rejoice when we find out that what is in the heart of someone who is joyous for the Lord. We rejoice along with them. The difference that Jesus may make in your life is amazing. I am reminded as we speak right now of a song that I heard from a singer, a Christian singer. I forget his name now. But one of the lines in the song that's repeated several times, like a chorus, is, it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind when we find Christ. The freedom that we find in Christ is hard to imagine. We must be aware that this is the only way to God. The way is through Jesus. And it is only possible in Christ and by Christ alone that we might find true life. I want to tell you a story. And of course, I could not spare you from giving you a historical note. I love history. It's titled as Seen as We Are. King Christian IV, King of Denmark, built a royal palace in the 17th century, so in around the 1600s. He built a royal palace in the center of Copenhagen in Northern Europe. He called it the Rosenborg Palace, a rather simple building with some interesting features, very modest for in many respects compared to other royal palaces. But it had one unique feature that other palaces don't have. It has a mirror room, There's no tricks in this mirror. There's no tricks on the mirrors on the ceiling. There's no tricks on the mirror on the floor. He did that because he wanted to see himself, and he wanted to allow those who walked in there with him in that room, in the mirror room, he wanted to see impartiality, through the eyes of impartiality, how he was from all sides. And I bring up this historical note because it is through Christ that God shows us his truth about us. And it is through Christ that we see how and where we stand in his grace. And praise the Lord. It is because the Lord sees Jesus Christ in us that we can stand in his holy presence and be allowed to say, praise your name, O Lord. We glorify you, Lord. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. A contrast to know from our text is between Christ and Belial. Paul, to clarify his teaching, goes and uses the direct approach. What fellowship is there between Christ and Belial? Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Christ is the Son of God, is the Lord of light. In this verse, he is contrasted with Belial, the head of the unholy dominion. The Christian must observe Christ and obey him. Belial, on the other hand, is another name for the devil. It is another name, a parallel, and it means worthless. It means worthless. In the Greek, it is the direct parallel of what we say the evil one, the wicked one. Remember that prayer that we mentioned before from the Gospel of John, where Jesus says what? I pray not that you should take them out of this world, but that you might do what? That you should keep them from the evil one. Keep them away. Protect them from the wicked one. Protect them from Belial. Our disposition to follow our leader demonstrates who leads us and who do we follow? To maintain as believers, to maintain a distinction as believers of God, another contrast that we must know and remember is between the believer and the unbeliever. If we are convinced by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Son of God, it is in this then that the essence of our existence, our life, our strength, our patience, and etc., etc. When someone believes not, has no faith, and life has only a certain amount of value, you'll find that the value in life is very much diminished when there is no faith. An example of such, you heard me say before, is the strict belief in evolution, where God had nothing to do with this world, where God had nothing to do with being our creators, our creator. I pray that you may espouse the understanding that God has made you. I pray that you may accept the fact that God, as he says in Jeremiah, I knitted you. I knitted you. Huh? I put you together in your mother's womb. May Lord bless the mothers for carrying us. And may we all know that God made us in such a wonderful way. And contrast you must know, and that will be the last contrast for the day, is between the temple of God and idols. What kind of fellowship can there be between those? The church is the temple of God. We are reminded of that many ways. We are like the living bricks. Huh? In certain passages of scriptures, we are called as living stones. Huh? We are living sacrifices that build this temple for the Lord. We cannot get involved in idolatry. Idolatry, though, I must say, is not only making of idols. Huh? So that we go and we worship statues or images. Idolatry is not just that. Idolatry goes further than that. Idolatry can be summarized in one word, egotism. Idolatry is also what is the center of jealousy. Idolatry is envy. Idolatry is laziness, not wanting to be or to do anything that might involve ourselves for the benefit of others. Some of our daily activities may surely and easily become idols in our lives. Using the computer, watching TV, sports, hobbies can become easily idols. We must place ourselves in guard. Huh? And rather than having the mouse or the remote in our hand, let's place the Bible as we take the position of being in guard. Because things distract us. They do become a distraction. And what is that they distract us from? From prayer, meditation, and from being a good example to our families. Let us not insult God and ourselves. Deceiving ourselves does not help to better ourselves. It does not. Let us dedicate ourselves to Him. And I speak to myself first. Let us dedicate ourselves to Him, to the living God, so that our name might truly be people of God. As He wants to call His people in Ezekiel chapter 37. The Lord says that He's going to call them what? His people, people of God. We read today in verse 17 that Paul continues to charge the reader. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I encourage ourselves today, I encourage you and I, do not just sit in those chairs. Do not feel so comfortable as to think that we have nothing to do. We are okay. We are called, we are encouraged to come out from among them. We are encouraged to be separate from the ways of the world. Separate from sin. And separate from those who will sin openly, even in front of us. Isaiah 52:11 says, separate from the world. Separate from the world. And the word world in the New Testament is used as reference, not so much for this cosmos or for this earth. It's not talking about the planet. It's talking about the ways of the world. We are called not to do things just like the world. Just like we do for our food. We are to choose good food for our soul. Is what we feed our mind clean and holy? I ask you today, is what you are feeding your heart, your mind, your soul pure today, clean, worthy? Scripture says, do not touch what is impure. If you want harmony with God, then be holy. Glory to God. God is holy, and only holiness can be in His holy presence. Only holiness can be with Him. We are called to be in harmony with our Lord in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, if you love Him, you can enter in the presence of the Father. Even today, as we speak, be holy because God is holy. Hallelujah. I want to invite the deacons to come forward. Today we are celebrating communion. And as we heard the word, I pray that we are ready. Because this scripture has told us that why God wants us to be holy. Because He desires communion with us, His people. And it doesn't mean communion of eating the bread and drinking the wine. It means the communion of the heart. God made a promise to David for his posterity, yes. But because of Jesus, born in the line of David, this promise is expanded. It's also open to all of us. You don't have to be of the Jewish descent. You can also be of Gentile descent. Even those who promise loyalty to Jesus today have the promise of God for the future. The world looks down to Christians. And as we close our eyes now, let us recognize the fact that even though the world does look down on Christians, it is often not the most beautiful, not the most strong in the muscle, not the most educated who have changed the history of the world for the better. Those who have changed, oftentimes, the course of history have been those whose faith is built on nothing less than God's holiness. This world has experienced times of blessing because some have chosen to be holy and be servants of God, with the God with whom we can share communion with today. Hallelujah. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father, we praise you. We pray that you lead us every step of the way. And as we approach this step of Holy Communion, we ask that you would be the one who reminds us that it is not us who made it possible, but it has been you and you alone through your Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your promises are yes. And indeed, our Father, today we stand and we proclaim an amen to your promises in Jesus Christ. And in that, O Lord, in those words, we close this gathering, but we do not close our service to you. Lead us, O Father, as we walk out of this building. Lead us in the path that you have set for our step, for our foot. And we ask that you may lead us back again in this place of worship, where, O Father, the praise rises to you from a people whom you call the people of God. Amen. Praise the Lord.
On my own, now that I am seen.